God is a God of order. And so here, as we get started tonight, you know, we got to remember God's doing some things that create organization, not just for organization's sake, but to prepare the people for battle. They're getting ready to engage in battle. They're moving forward to take land, to take the territory, to continue in the journey. You remember they are now, unfortunately, they don't know it yet, but they're embarking on 39 more years of wandering in the wilderness. You remember we kind of talked about Exodus is approximately a year length of time that's kind of recorded there. And then you've got about a month or so, roughly, out of Leviticus, which, and we remember that that's all we took time to read through it. And then Numbers here, just number your days, I guess is all we can say about this. I know that this ends up being a long journey for them. And it's only technically an 11-day trip from Egypt up into the Promised Land. Now, they've already had a little bit longer a journey, so there are legitimate, we got to remember this, there are legitimate seasons in our life that involve wilderness excursion. So the wilderness is not necessarily a punishment. It was a wonderful proving ground. The wilderness was a wonderful time of God revealing His ability to care for them and His presence with them wherever they were. But it was never intended to be a lifestyle forever, nor was it ever intended to be their permanent experience. But yet, because of their lack of faith, really, in the sense that God told them to do something, so it was obedience mixed with unbelief, basically. Obedience mixed with unbelief. That can set in, and this is why I think Numbers is one of the wonderful things about it. It's so pertinent for today, you know, because I think that is where we all can live. So God's preparing the people to go in ultimately and take the promised land that has been promised to them, to go in and begin to take it. Now, they didn't go in and take it all at one time. They went in and took portions of it as they moved through because it would be too much all at one time to try and take over, and the land would consume them. You know, the animals, the wild beasts, so they just gradually took parts of the ground as they went in, but they had to go in and be prepared for battle to take the ground. Now, we've got to look at this in our time period in which we live too. We're engaged in battle, or we are to be engaged in battle, but it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle that's a little bit different. This is a typology of what we face as Christians. The biggest trouble I see for most believers is that they're not engaged in the battle. Or they've dummied up and don't even realize they're in the battle. That, you know, we're in one, folks, you know. If you've been shell-shocked and you're sidelined, then so you've got something else to think about and be worried about. And better get in the game, because we're in the game. This is the real big screens playing every day. You know, this is your life. And what you're doing with it is going to count. At this point, you know, we're at a certain station and the Lord could step in at any time. And I just, all I can think about in my mind when I wake up is, man, I want to be found so doing. I want to be found so doing. I want to be found so doing. I don't want to be found not doing or doing something I'm not supposed to be so doing. I want to be found doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I just think about that. What is it that's going to glorify the Lord? Now, as we've gotten to this point, we've saw this idea of the organization or the putting the groups together and how they were situated around the tabernacle. And you remember at the center of the tabernacle of meeting was what? The center of the tabernacle of meeting, we learned in Leviticus, right at the very center was the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, right? And the Ark of the Covenant, right there between the wings of the cherubim, that was the Shekinah glory, the kabod, the presence of God, the glory of God, the weight, as it is described. You know, it's the very presence of God is there. Now, those people that were, and we saw this last time, the people that were right there were the Levites, were the ones that were immediately stationed around the center square. And right in the center is the tabernacle. Then all the way around the perimeters of this is the people caring for and doing the servant activities that were immediately around it. But one of the great things that we can't lose sight of is that, man, it was a lot of work. Yeah, there was a lot of stuff to do. Yeah, there was things to pay attention and keep up with and all that. Yeah, that was all. But who was closest? Who was closest to the Kabbat, to the very presence of God? Those that were stationed immediately serving and caring for the tabernacle. Yeah, it's a lot of work. It was a lot of work for them. Yeah, they had plenty to do. Yeah, they had to be diligent. Yeah, they had to be vigilant. Yeah, all those things, those are all true also. But they also got to experience the presence of God in a very special, wonderful way. You know, I think we touched on this before, but I think that's something to remember for us. You know, and it isn't just about being here. It's about serving the Lord wherever we are. Serving the Lord, having that kind of a mindset that I'm serving Jesus. I'm Jesus man. I'm Jesus woman. I'm his person for this place. I'm representing him wherever I am, whether it's before my kids, whether it's before, you know, my wife, or whether it's before a husband, or whether it's before a friend or a parent or a grandparent or a cousin or a work person that's near you working, or someone you're working for, an employee. It doesn't matter. Wherever we are, wherever we in the just wandering around in life, bumping into people, whatever it might be, we are representing Jesus Christ, and that we're his servant. And if we are truly thinking of it in this way and we're being mindful of this, we are close to the presence of God. We are going to experience that wonderful sense of his presence. See, I think sometimes people get the idea of they just get this servanthood, and you just put the equal sign and it's just W-O-R-K, and that's just a dirty four-letter word, and, you know, blah, 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 whatever. You know, we can get that mentality. But no, serving God is such a wonderful privilege. We will serve someone and something. Our own fleshy appetites is sin, right? And it leads to death. You know, nothing good comes from that, right? But we're going to serve. If we're not serving Jesus Christ, we're going to serve that. So one is a taskmaster that leads me to destruction. And one is just a loving, wonderful master that leads to blessing. It's perspective. It's keeping a biblical perspective on where they are and where what they're doing and where are you and what you're doing. It takes on a different dynamic when I look at it in that scope. And I see, wow, I'm serving the Lord doing this. I'm serving God. We get so focused on the people thing, and we miss sometimes that, yeah, we're serving the body of Christ oftentimes. You know, it's the body, or it's the extended body, or it's even non-believers. We're serving people. But man, I'm serving the Lord first. And in so doing, oftentimes, that involves me serving other people also. Absolutely. So let's pick it up. We saw that the organization was an important aspect. Now, these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. So, where did Moses get the information? Where did Moses get the information for this plan or this ideal that he's working toward? Where did he get this? Where did this happen? You know, he was on the mountain. He was in fellowship. He was praying. He was interacting with the Father and on Mount Sinai, and this is where he got the direction. I think that this is one of the biggest keys, that if we could get anything good out of the evening, this is one of the things we'd want to mark out in our minds. Planning is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Being married to a plan is dangerous. In other words, being only committed to the plan is a mistake. I want to be committed to the Lord. The Lord has a plan. I need to try and understand and know what is God's plan. Am I going to figure out God's plan in a planning meeting? Probably not. It doesn't happen for me that way. I believe organization is a good thing. And I believe that God wants, Jesus functioned this way at times. He would gather the people and he'd say, tell the disciples, hey, get them to sit down in groups of such and such. You know, and then we'll start to distribute the food. You know, God, Jesus did things. In the Bible's clear. Do all things, in 1 Corinthians, decently and in order. So everything's good. decently in order, do all things. I'm good with the idea and the concept of that. Sometimes I have observed that there is the idea that the plan itself or organization is not worthwhile. You know, it's not very spiritual. And so therefore, you know, we just kind of just do things as we see fit to do things. And I understand the concept of that sometimes. It's kind of a response to human structure that we just see and just go, oh, great. Why do that? Moses got the plan, the organization, the structure for what he was supposed to do from the Lord on Mount Sinai. He got it while in fellowship with the Lord. And our best way to comprehend fellowship with the Lord is really through prayer. That's really where we get our best direction and guidance from the Lord. Now, I think prayer with your Bible open and ready to turn as the Lord might lead and give direction, I think you're going to get some good solid insight on how to go about things. The Bible says that he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness right here. Now, we either believe he's given us all things for life and godliness, or we're going to call God a liar. I mean, he said he gave us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And I believe that that's what he said and that's what he meant. If he didn't mean that, he would have said something different. But that's what he said. If that's so, then I believe we can trust the Lord to give us insight into his plan and how he would organize things. I believe that. And I believe there's variations on that in different environments, in different time periods, in different situations, culturally, cross-culturally, and areas, regionally and stuff. I believe God's got a plan for that area, that place, that people. I believe God's got a plan. But the thing is, where do we get the origin of the plan? This is out of our minds in our group planning session, or do we get it from, we went and we watched how GM, well, maybe GM's not a good group to use right now, but or we went to, I don't know which group we would use right now as a good one to look at. But there's so many out there. So there's all these business models, let's say, you know. Do we go to those business models and pull down and say, okay, that's what we should do and that's how we should go about it? Now, I'm saying the organization is good. Don't misunderstand this. I believe organization is good. It's the origin of the organization and the planning that concerns me. Because I don't want to be committed to the organization and so on. I want to be committed to Jesus Christ. I want to be committed to the Lord and let the Lord map out how he wants to do things. And I believe he's able to do that. I believe he can give divine insight into many matters and give direction and sequential flow on how things are supposed to fit together and what we're supposed to do. I believe that with my whole heart, and I think God can do it. But it's not going to happen apart from prayer and then getting in the heart of God on how to go about something and then begin to work through that. You know, some of you guys, if we put you in certain circumstances, you guys would flounder badly in certain circumstances. That's just a fact. We put you in certain circumstances, you're going to flounder. You're completely clueless. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what they're doing or what they're not doing. And all of us are like that. That's true for every one of us. We could get in certain circumstances, but God knows, and God will place us where we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to do if we're open and we let God have his way. Let God be the one doing it. So Moses got this information, this organization, this plan. He got this while he was on Mount Sinai, while he was in fellowship, in contact, and the Lord gave him the plan. It wasn't a man-made plan. What did we find all the way through the book of Acts when we studied Acts? All the way through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was leading them. The Holy Spirit was leading them. God was leading them through the Holy Spirit. And so I believe the same thing is true. God was leading Moses and gave him the instructions on how to go about things. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, anointed priests whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Now, we've lost a couple of them, right? Nadab and Abihu, who had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. You remember that when they got struck? Yeah, and we talked about all that and the reasons likely that that had transpired. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. They're the two left in the presence of Aaron, their father. Now, we're going to talk about this and we'll get into it a little bit further. But this chapter kind of deals with the family of the Levites, the family of Aaron, a Levite. Now, this makes Moses what? What group is Moses from? He must be a Levite. Why do you think he must be a Levite? Well, it's his brother, right? Good. God, you guys are, this is a really on top of the group tonight. It only took a couple minutes to get that out of you, but no, that's right. Moses, it's his brother, and so it's obvious that, you know, he's of the tribe. Now, so they were to be the priests. Now, in particular, Aaron's sons were to be the priests. They were a priestly order to serve around the temple, but Aaron's sons were to be the priests. And we're clear on that. We've seen that. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron and the priests, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs, all the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel, to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. You shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So these guys they're called to do what they're doing. They're appointed to this by God. They're called to do this. And I think that's important to note. You know, sometimes people look at certain types of ministry and things as more of a vocation, and it's more of a choice. I'm going to choose to do this and so on. And I just don't think that that's what the Bible teaches. I know that that's what, you know, institutions teach and so on. I don't believe that. I believe true ministry that's done is really a calling by God. And not only is it a calling, but there needs to be an equipping of God through the Spirit. Not just through an educational base, but that the Holy Spirit touches and anoints someone to do that particular work of ministry that God's called them to do. I really believe this. Absolutely, 100%. And I believe learning, growing, developing is very important. And I think it's a lifetime commitment, you know, as a Christian. But as far as just, you know, thinking that anybody can appoint themselves to a task in the Lord is it's a big mistake. That's a very big mistake, because we're not all equipped the same. Everybody, God's gifted us differently. God's chosen and purposed for us to do certain things. That's a wonderful thing that God's done. And I think this is a good example. Aaron and his sons, they shall attend to the priesthood. The outsider shall not, who comes near, shall be put to death. It's a calling and an anointing that God does. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb from among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified myself to myself, all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. So, how did they end up initially? All the firstborn were to be set apart to be the people that were going to care for, you know, the tabernacle and stuff. They were to be, the firstborn were to be set apart for this purpose. Now all of a sudden, shifted. It shifted from that point. Where did it shift and how did it shift? And we'll go back and touch on this in just a second. In verse 13, the firstborn are, he says, they're his. God said that on that day when I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Basically, you remember when the Passover took place initially, and the angel came through and, you know, struck the firstborn. Only the people that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the lintel, it's like a cross, you know, it's covering. This was their covering. God spared those, and he says, those are mine. The firstborn of Israel, those are mine. They're mine, and they'll always be his. God, they say, but what he's saying is out of all of them now, I'm saying, no, I'm just going to take the firstborn, and I'm just going to take the whole tribe of Israel, or of out of Israel, I'm going to take out of the tribes of Israel, I'm going to take the whole tribe of Levi to be mine to serve me. Let's go. We've got to look at this. Exodus 32. Because this is where we find how did that happen? What transpired that we ended up with this? Now you remember how Aaron was there and the people were gathered around in chapter 32 of Exodus. They're gathered around and all of a sudden, you know, for his side of the story was poof, the golden calf came out of the fire. That was his story. But they started worshiping the golden calf. And we talked about that before, so we won't go into all that. But they started worshiping the golden calf and it was just a big mess, to say the least. They started partying and carrying on all this stuff. And Moses gets back and he thinks of this. Oh, what is going on? So then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, and then scattered on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. You know, he was just really just couldn't believe what had happened. Moses said to Aaron, what did these people do that you have brought so great a sin upon them? You know, what is this all about? And so he tries to explain it. And then that's when he got into, and I cast it into the fire. They gave me their gold and their stuff. And I cast it in the fire and this calf came out. And yeah, right. And now, when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, you know, because all the other, you know, people of the lands, you know, they're watching. What in the world, you know? I thought they had a God. Now they've got this little mini God that they're worshiping. They're dancing around partying. This is really not just, this is partying. This is like lewd, crazy orgy partying. This is what this is describing. This isn't just like, we're having a good time, you know. This is like craziness going on, okay? That's what's going on. So it's very over the top, you know, as far as what happened here. It doesn't say that in our language as clearly as it does in the original. But so this is what they're doing. And Moses stood in the entrance in verse 26 of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. Whoever's going to stand with God on this matter, come over to me. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Now, they did, this is how they ended up being selected for this type of service now out of all the people. Now it's no longer that he's taken. Look in verse 12 of Numbers 33. Just Numbers 3, not 33. Numbers 3. Look at verse 12. Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. He's taken them instead. Even though he said, no, they're all mine and they're going to serve in this capacity. Saying, no, not now. Why? Why wasn't he going to take just anybody now? Why wouldn't he take it? These guys stood up and were willing to do what needed to be done to stand for on God's side of a matter. Think about the time and just let's just look at this now in our time in which we live and just say, okay, so when a matter comes up, and somebody's, you know, trying to convince someone of, you know, some sin thing or some situation or whatever, and you know this is wrong, this is ungodly, you know that, and you're right there, and they're talking about all of this, what do you do? Do we stand on the word? Do we get the sword of the word? Do we gird up our loins with the word of God and say what needs to be said? We can easily, because our society, I understand, is trying to push us into anonymity. I'm an undercover Christian, man, you know. I want people to get offended about anything. Hey, I'm telling you, this is an offensive thing. The gospel is offensive. We can do all of this in love. I'm not saying that we need to go look for trouble, because I look for none. It finds me plenty often. I don't need to look for it, the thing is, what am I going to stand for? Moses said, hey, who's going to stand with me on this matter? The Levites come over. They stand with him. God says, okay, I'm going to bless you guys. Now you guys are going to be the ones, all of you, your tribe is going to be the ones that are going to be hanging out, serving in the temple, and they're around his presence all the time. You see, there's something there. There's something in that connection. There's something to all that about standing on righteousness. I'm not talking about piety. If you think that's what I'm saying, you're missing the whole point. Because you know me better than that. And anybody listening to this should know me better than that. I don't think that way. I'm not into that kind of thing. I don't like self-righteous piety. I think it's foolishness. But what I do believe in is that there is that time, that place, where we need to stand and say, no, I don't believe that. I believe in this. It's as if, let's break it down even something more personal. Let's break it down a little bit further. So we're talking to a friend and they're struggling. You know they're not really walking with God. They may not even be a believer. You know they're just, you know, just living worldly. You know all that. And they're really, now they've kind of hit a little bit of an impasse and they're having this rough time. And you're compassionate. You see them struggling. You feel what they're feeling inside. You know it's a rough time. Do you coddle it? God help us. Do you coddle that? Do you do that with your kids? I hope not. I hope we don't do that with anybody. That's not what God called us to do. There are results to our actions. There are results to our decisions. There are results. There's end results to things. You know, it's the whole sowing corn seed and trying to figure out how come we don't have a wheat crop out there, you know? It's the same kind of, you know, well, gosh, I don't know what's going on. You know, it just, I keep sowing all the seed. You know, I thought, you know, I want a wheat crop. Well, hey, get something else, man. It's not working. It's that kind of idea. And I'm saying this so sternly, so clearly, because we're raising a people of complete lightweights when it comes to any kind of true Christianity. And I don't think it's wise. The ones that were really experiencing God were the ones that were going to stand on something. Stand for something. We want to stand for God. Break it down to that point and get to that thought of when that friend, that person, could be anybody, okay? Family member, whatever. They're not really walking with the Lord. They're reaping the harvest of their decisions. Their heartache, their heartbroken, whatever's happening. If you coddle that, you're not helping them. You're not really showing them agape love. Not really. Because agape love is going to stand on the word and is going to speak the truth, not condemningly, but the truth in love. You know, it's easy for us to say, you know, just got to hang in there. You know, things have a way of working out and stuff. You know, you're not telling them the truth. That's not the truth. For people that are living worldly, that's not what's going to happen. It's not going to all work out for the good. It's not. We talked about this. Finish the verse. All things work together for good. Sometimes we kind of pass that off and we coddle people with this. A decision's been made, something's gone on, and I'm not talking about not being gracious or loving. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying use the word and say the hard thing that needed to be said. Look at what the Levites did, man. They were walking out thrusting their friends through. Now this is a, you know, that's an extreme example, but it shows us a principle, right? Extreme example shows a principle. We want to grab the principle, you know, from this and understand that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through and gets into the heart and the intent of the matter. And so we want to use that wisely. It's important for us. Because what happens is when we tell them something, we're giving them a false hope, aren't we? That things are going to work out. I don't know about you, but things didn't work out for me. I could try and tell myself that, but it didn't work out for me. You know, when I was doing things in the world and living worldly, it didn't go well. It didn't work out. Ultimately, I give my life to Jesus Christ. I repent. Now I'm on the right path. I'm sowing seeds of the Spirit, and now it starts to work out because I'm a part of all things work together for good. for those who just do whatever they want? No. For those who live worldly? No. For those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. And that's Christians. That's born again believers. But I need to love. I need to have that kind of love. I need to be operational in that kind of love. I need to be functioning in that kind of love. And I think sometimes when we get to this point, it's easy to kind of sidestep issues because it's kind of confrontational. They're going to get pretty upset. Listen, brothers and sisters, I have had to go as a young, recommitted believer, you know, years ago. Had very little scriptural basis of understanding, just knew God, was hanging out in his presence. Was reading the Bible, trying to understand everything I could. And I knew of a matter. It came to my awareness. And I was certain of it. And I was very clear on it. Prayed for weeks over it. It wouldn't go away, this matter, this situation. And I've shared this with you before. It was a family member that was involved in an affair and was, you know, a leader in the church it was awful, you know. And this is part of my extended family. So it was an extended family member. So I'm like, oh man, I don't want to touch this with a 10-foot pole. You know, this is all in my mind. I'm just praying for him. That's fine. I'll just pray for him. And the Lord starts putting it on my heart. You know, Jim, you need to let them know that this is something that is a serious matter and that there's an awareness that's starting to surface. And you need to confront this matter. I'm get caught and try and block my ear. You know what I mean? You just don't. I don't want to touch this thing. I don't want to get involved in this matter. I don't want to have anything to do with this. Because I'm running a big risk. If I interact on this topic with this person, if I interact on this, if they reject what I'm saying to them, even though I say it in love, if they reject it, this is going to backfire and have bad ramifications on my immediate family within the larger scope of the family. Because now I'm calling somebody out on something. They're saying, no, that's not true. Now I'm some kind of weird idiot that's a freak. So that's not new for me. So it was okay. It wasn't a big threat in my mind, really. But I thought through all these avenues and options and really was given it space, man. Oh, God, I hope let them reveal, you know, this and that. So I said, okay, Lord, whatever you want, because the Lord wouldn't leave me alone on this. So finally, okay, whatever you want to do. So I get my car, I drive up in my truck, and I pull up. I think, great, man, their car's not here. This is perfect. I'm out. Absolved of this responsibility, Lord, this is good. No, go knock on the door. No, their car's not here, Lord. No, go knock on the door. The lights aren't on. Go knock on the door. Knock on the door. Ah, great. Someone answers the door. It's them. There they are there. Hey, listen, can we go for a ride? The only thing I can think of to do is, man, I had a key to the little sanctuary. It's like, great, man. So I'll just tell you that. Surely, this guy's a lot bigger than me. I'm thinking, surely I'm not going to get bloodied here. At least, I thought through all this, you know. I could be easily overpowered. And so I thought, this could be a bad situation, so the sanctuary seems safe, you know. So we go in. I pray, and then I go, hey, man, I this is really difficult for me. To talk about this, but it's come to my awareness, this circumstance, blah, blah, blah. I was very specific and very clear. And I said, I am not asking for you to tell me anything, explain anything for me. I'm just letting you know that the Lord spoke to my heart about this, and the Lord would have you to repent and just move on with your life. But repent of this. Do not be a repeat offender. Just turn away from this before it goes any further. Because if it goes any further, it's gonna be just nothing but awful heartache for everybody involved. It'll just get worse and worse and worse. And so I was explaining, I was using the word, the scriptures that God had given me. Again, mind you, I know very little. Scripturally, or I just don't know much. And I am certainly the last person to be throwing rocks at anybody's house. Mine's clearly just glass. So I have no business throwing any rocks. I'm a messed up person. I know I'm a messed up person. I'm just following Jesus, and Jesus asked me to do this. And that's, I was real clear about it. I'm just doing what Jesus asked me to do. Now, to anybody, even a religious person, especially someone who kind of functions in Christianity, but it's more of a religious concept, for them, that's not very palatable, because it's like, who are you? Well, so there's absolutely denial, all this stuff. I go, oh, geez. Okay, well, I'm just going to take you back to your house, man. I don't know what to tell you. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to call you a liar by you telling me that you did or you did. That's not my deal. I've done what God's asked me to do. That's all I'm concerned about. What you do with this is between you and Jesus Christ. I'm just letting you know that He knows. I don't know what else to say. So, but drop him back off. Go home. So now I've got, you know, to think through this and, wow, this is bad. Now the worst case scenario is likely going to play out. I'm, you know, a worse of a freak than I already have been in the extended family. They are going to dislike me more than they already always disliked me. So now this is just going to be an uncomfortable, bad situation. Okay, so I prepare my spouse for that thought, knowing that she would, you know, have to know that, you know, I've done this now, so there's going to be a bad scene. Within probably 20 minutes to a half hour, there's a knock at our front door, and no one ever used our front door. We had a side door, and everybody always used the side door, and there's a knock at the front door. Oddness. This is odd. So I go, and it's that person. Hey, man, can I come in for a minute? Visibly rocked. You know what I mean by that? Their world's been rocked, visibly. And no one threw rocks at them. They're not stoned. They're not of any sort stoned. But they're rocked, you know, they're really overwhelmed. So I open the door. He says, hey man, can I come in? Yeah, come on in, man. And so, you know, sits down on the couch. Is Lo here? Yeah, well, I want her to be here too. And so, okay, so I'm, well, at least she can watch me get shot or whatever. I don't know. You know, I'm pretty freaked. I'm a little bit, you know, trust no man. You know, I've read my Bible that far. So I'm thinking, you know, this is going to be an interesting evening. So it's already been pretty weird and it's probably going to get weirder. And so all of a sudden, this big guy, man, just cracks. Comes completely unglued. I don't know. It's only the Holy Spirit that could have ministered this to you. Because I know nobody knows. It's only the Holy Spirit that could have ministered this to you. And just came completely clean on the matter. And I said, man, listen, you know, the Lord forgives you. But you need to repent. Go the other way. Cut this situation off. Leave no room for it. That's all I could tell him. That's all I knew to do about anything in life. Was if it's not God, sever it and move on. That's all. I was a severer. Sever and go forward. Sever and go. You know, if it's not God, just sever it. Go on. You know, I knew that much. That seemed to work for me, and I figured it worked in the Bible for others, and, you know, that's what I'm sure of. So sever it and move on. You know, shared all that with them. We prayed and severed and moved forward. I say all that because, man, the Lord wants us to live that kind of commitment. It's painful sometimes. It doesn't make sense sometimes. But the Lord would speak to us sometimes, situations and things that are happening, and would have us to do what must be done in certain matters. This opened the door for the Levites when they stood on something. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes, I agree, pretty extreme. I look back on it, that was pretty extreme. That was a lot. But I look back on it and I know that for me, it was a big learning thing about discerning the voice of God. Being in His presence and listening for instruction. Was this God? Well, I feel very, very uncomfortable about this God, but yet there's a peace. There's a fear, but there's courage. There's, you know, it just all these weird parallels that kind of go with that. And then there is just an empowering by the Holy Spirit to go forward and to do something that's even difficult. But it was the Word of God, the truth being spoken with the love of God and the compassion and understanding, but I did not waver on what needed to happen. Do you do that? Do I do that? You know? Presently. Like, we can only worry about presently. Past, we've done whatever, good or bad. So, but do we do that? Do you do the difficult thing that sometimes needs to be done? And do you do it in love from the Word? This is what was so great about this one group all of the firstborn, and then God said, you know what? All the Levites, man, they were faithful in this matter. They did something that was, and I think God really helps us as we're serving. Now we're starting to learn and discern His presence and how He would speak to us and what He would have us to do. It becomes so much more clear as we move along in this way. So let's move on. Verse 14. So God redeemed, as we know, there was redemption of that the firstborn. And we talked about that briefly. Then verse 14, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi by their father's houses, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he commanded. These are the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. You can pronounce that one as you like. So there's these three major, you know, family groups. So he took Levi and broke it down into, you know, three major family groups. Out of those three major family groups now, he's saying these three major family groups have certain tasks that they're going to do. And we kind of want to highlight what some of those tasks are that they were to do. From Gershom came the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shemites. And these were the families of the Gershonites. Those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above, of those who were numbered, there were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites were camped behind the tabernacle westward. So we know where they were, we know where they camped, and that's where they hung out. And the leader of the father's house of the Gershonites, and you can read his name. And then verse 25, this is what's interesting. The duties that they had. The duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting included the tabernacle, the tent with its covering, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And remember, we went into detail about discussing about those things and what they represented. The screen of the door of the court, the hangings of the court, which are around the tabernacle, and the altar, and their cords according to all the work relating to them. So, the Gershonites, the family of Gershon, and their kids, their family, this is what they did. They didn't grab the staves. They didn't grab the brass rings. They didn't grab any of that other stuff. They were responsible for this stuff. This is what they were to do. This was what their family did within the movement of whenever they had to pack it up and, you know, the glory of God, the pillar was moving, and so they moved, you know. And so if they broke camp and, you know, it was time to, you know, like a MASH unit, it's time to bug out, and so they're packing all the stuff up, you know, they were to grab these things. This is what they were responsible for, their family was responsible for. From Kohath, in this group, according to the number in verse 28, of all the males from the month old and above, there were 8,600 keeping charge of the sanctuary. They were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. Their duty in verse 31 included the ark. Wow, that's pretty radical, huh? That they were responsible for that. The table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work relating to them. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. So, not only was each family had a duty, but one of the sons, was, as a priest, was an overseer over these families and their functions and what was going on. So you see the detailed organization. It was not just, hey, you know, you guys, whatever you want to do, just do that. There was a purpose. That family was to do this function, and this is what they did, and this is how they did it. And then there was someone who was an overseer watching over it. Merari came. This is the last one. The number. In verse 34, the number, according to all of the month old and above, were 6,200. And they were to stay on the north side. And they were appointed the duty of the children. They took care of all the boards of the tabernacle. Remember, it's bars, it's pillars, it's sockets, it's utensils, all the work relating to them, and the pillars of the court all around with their sockets and their pegs and their cords. Moreover, there were those who camped before the tabernacle on the east. It is interesting. You have to note that, because anything that we see with east, you know, where is it that Jesus enters in? you know, to the Eastern Gate when he comes back. You know, the East just kind of always speaks of, you know, the coming of the Lord. You know, the entrance, this is where the coming of the Lord. And it's kind of cool when you see that right here. And you notice this with where who's there? Moses and Aaron and his sons. They kept charge. They were before the tabernacle of meeting on the east side, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel. But the outsider who came near was to be put to death. All who were numbered of the Levites from Moses and Aaron, numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all of the above from 1 month old and above were 22,000. So, large group. Then the Lord said to Moses in verse 40, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above and take the number of their names. Now, this gets kind of an interesting thing because there's so, okay, there needs to be an equal number, right? Of the ones that were committed that would be there from the numbering of the firstborn of the children of Israel, there need to be at the right number then of Levites to match that number. Because God took the Levites, took them instead of over here taking the firstborn. The number needs to balance out. What's the likelihood of that? Okay, so that's what's interesting here. We see how God works it out. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of the firstborn from among the children of Israel, in verse 41, and the livestock of the Levites instead of the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded him, and the firstborn males according to the number of their names from the month old and above of those who were numbered of them were 22,273. So there's 273 were uneven, you know, where we got 273 too many. So we got to figure that, you know, something's got to happen. We got to balance this out somehow. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites. And this is what I love about it. God is this detailed. You know, that God really, to me, I was like, oh, well, that's all right. That's not bad. God's still got several thousand, you know, what's 273, you know. But God cares about it. God, let's get this right. You know, I love this. And so the Lord said to Moses, spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn from among the children of Israel and the livestock and the Levites instead of their livestock. And the Lord, then the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take, this is the even part, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and you shall give the money which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above and those who were redeemed by the Levites and the firstborn of the children of Israel. He took the money, 1,365 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord, and the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, could these guys then, were they buying their own, you know, were they being bought off? I mean, how does this play out in our mind? You know, what do we come up with? What's interesting is the Lord took the money. Because money was, you know, it was their means of exchange, no different than today, you know. There's a means of exchange. And they would have had to work to gain this. They would have had to, you know, do business some way or have a flock of something and sell some of their flock or do something. And it was something that you know what we call our jobs. It's our livelihood. It's the way we make our, and it's something that's very connected to us. Our finances, our resources are very connected to us. And God's just showing the connection between a person and their personal resources. And he's not saying that you can buy anything or buy your way into anything. That's not his message. His message is that's something that is you're going to identify with, that it costs something. You see, sometimes we forget so easily that salvation costs something. It is a free gift, yes, to us, but it cost the Father something. It cost the Son something. You know, the Son, Jesus had that span of time. He's on the cross. And the only thing that he was fearful of, the only thing at all that created angst or anxiety, the only thing that gripped him at all was the fact that for that brief moment of time, He has never known a time ever throughout eternity that there's been any separation in fellowship between him and the Father. But the Father can't look upon the sin. The sin has to be judged. And Jesus takes our sin upon himself. And the Father has to turn away from that. And the fellowship is just breached in that moment. Isn't that radical? It's a crazy, amazing thing that God's done. And that's the only thing that gripped Jesus was that there would be this ever any separation from the fellowship that he shares, the interaction between him and the Father. And we've talked about this before, and yet that's something we're easy to pass on. We're easy to go do other things and pass on that time we could be spending with our Father, enjoying the fellowship with God. It's easy to pass on some of those things or kind of forget that, wow, the Lord's with us wherever we go. You know, he's in the mix of anything and everything. And the importance of the presence of God and acknowledging the presence of God. You know, one of the things I picked up on out of this is that this is all a family, right? The Levites is a family group. And then from that family group, there's kind of a subgroup of you know, older uncles or whatever you want to call it. But there's a big family group, right? And, you know, sometimes we're so fearful of a family, you know. We think, okay, well, if a family's all involved in something, that's kind of, I don't know, that might be mafioso. I'm not sure. You know, it's all the families involved. But, you know, what I notice in Nehemiah, just for example, in Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem to refortify the city, and as they're building those walls and they're fixing those breaches and stuff, the Bible's very clear on this. Nehemiah appointed the families to work together on the place that was close to where they lived. It's an interesting concept. Where are they going to have the most interest? Well, it's right near them. They're going to have a lot of interest in what they're working on. It makes good sense. It's a good thing. And they're right there. And so they worked right there on that part of the wall. They were, and it was a family. The family together worked on that part of the wall. And I think, you know, I think it's a good thing, you know, that families are interactive together. And sometimes we can say, well, I don't really have much of a family in that sense or whatever. Turn with me to Ephesians, and this is where we'll close tonight. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Just something to think on. In verse 3, Paul's kind of gotten his, still on kind of an intro mode. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." I think it's kind of interesting when you look at that statement there that and we're not going to get into predestination tonight. We're not going to get into all that discussion because we'd be here most of the night. But, and I know you'd like to do that. I know you'd like to get into that. But having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. This word adoption is interesting because it's speaking of an adult person being placed into a family. And when you were placed into that family, now you are a beneficiary and a partner and a co-laborer in the family business. That's what God's placed us in. I've noticed this when I'm going through this. This is all a family thing we're talking about in chapter 3 of Numbers. It's a whole family. All the families were, you know. God has taken us and placed us in as adults into his family. The family of God now. We're placed in there. But we weren't just placed there to just hang out, you know, and sit on the porch and drink iced tea. Or he didn't place us in the family for that. He placed us in the family that we would be partners in his business. Well, what business is God really in? He's a builder. Seriously, God is building his kingdom. You and I are partners in the kingdom building business. That's what he's called us to do. Be partners with him in the kingdom building business. He's not looking for slugs. He's put you in there because he wants to use you in building his kingdom. He's not looking for bumps on pickles. He's not looking for just, you know, he's not looking for you to come and bring your plan of how everything's supposed to happen. He's already got a plan. He's got a great business model out there already. It's working good. He's not, you see, sometimes we get in there and we get so busy trying to figure out and tell God how we think he should do his business, how he should run his business. You know, I'm not thinking he's looking for that from you. I don't think he wants that from me. Jim, I know you've built a few houses, and that's great, and that's neat. I understand you were a house builder, and that's wonderful. And I think we can use some of those concepts through your life, and those are great illustrations. But really, I'm kind of interested in something else from your life. Those are great things and everything, but that's not what I'm wanting from you. I'm wanting you to just partner with me. Just partner with me. Do what I ask you to do. Put on the sword once in a while, maybe, if that's what I ask you to do. You know, deal with matters that need to be dealt with. Love people. Are you open to that, Jim? Yeah, I think some of that maybe I can do. You know, when you think about all God's really asking for us to do is to love people, it's kind of an interesting thing. He's really not that interested, in my opinion, of a lot of matters, really. He's just asking me to love people. Because that's what he does. That's what he does with me. That's what he does with you. No holds barred. He just loves you. And that's all he's asking you to do. And you know, when you're set free to do that, it keeps life a lot more simple. God has not asked me to right all the wrongs on this planet. He hasn't even asked me to right any of the wrongs on this planet at this point. He's asked me to repent, to follow him, and to stand with him in matters. When someone asks you at work, when someone asks you in your neighborhood about something, it is easy for us, because we are just prideful people, but it's easy for us when someone says, man, it looks like things are, maybe things are going well. Maybe you're in the midst of a big trial, but somehow you're keeping it together in the midst of the trial. And someone comes to you and says, man, this is so great that, you know, we know you're struggling, but man, I'm just glad to see you. You're getting through it, and you take it into yourself. What if God led you to speak to someone? Should you take it upon yourself that you were something special, that God asked you to do that? I don't think I was something special. I just think I was someone that was available, willing, you know, fearful, and yet God does a work. So, to me, it's not about us, it's about our partner that we partnered with. It's about Jesus. It's about God. And so if someone's asking you about a trial in your life that you're kind of making it through that, wouldn't you think it'd be better to point to the Lord? All these people were focused on one thing, caring for the tabernacle of meeting where the presence of God dwelt. All of the nation of Israel, not just those immediately around, but all the nation, their tents were faced toward the tabernacle, looking on to the presence of God. This is what we want to do. This is what we want to do, point people to the Lord. So we can't take it upon ourselves and think that anything about anything, good or bad, we just need to be in his presence and let God use us. That's all he's looking for. May the Lord help us to be a part of the family business and not make it any more complicated than it is. Because it's really not, it's just a great thing to be a part of it. And just enjoy being a part of it. Enjoy the process. Enjoy the progress. I love sitting around, you know, I draw plans on my kitchen table. Not on the table, but sitting at the table. And draw plans. Sometimes I push too hard and they'd indent in. Yes, true. But I draw the plans, you know, and the floor plan and stuff. And it was fun, you know. I enjoyed watching the progress from a napkin to a structure and to a family moving in and raising their kids there. I honestly enjoy that. I took satisfaction in that. But it doesn't compare to being a part of a kingdom builder's business. That'll last for a little while. But what we're doing in the kingdom business lasts for eternity. Father, tonight, we are so thankful that you have adopted us, and we're from all kinds of backgrounds. We're not from some right pedigree, as it were. And yet, you've chosen us to be a part of your business. Lord, may we be busy about it, about the things that are closest to your heart, and reaching people and loving people and just sharing the gospel, sharing your word. Lord, help us to study, to show ourselves approved, workmen that need not be ashamed, that we might rightly divide your word of truth. And as we apply it to situations and matters, may it be seasoned with grace. May we encourage one another in these things. And may it be to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.